Jim is going to do our scripture reading today. If you'd like to stand.
Scripture reading this morning is from Daniel chapter 6, starting at verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent an angel and has shut the mouths of the lions, that they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take up Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. That ends the reading. You may be seated.
Thank you, Jim. And we will be talking about lions today. This is the acquired identity syndrome, part two. Promise is an important word in the Bible. It either confirms everything or destroys confidence in one's faith if broken. If you don't believe in God's racial promises as they only pertain to the white race, then your faith is without hope. God has never broken his promises. As a quick review of part one, we learned that the martyrs of Christ would be given thrones and that they would administer judgment in the kingdom. The great confusion generated by this premise is that the Jew has tricked our people into taking the kingdom by force in this day and age. Before Christ has returned to sit on his throne on earth as it is in heaven. The only promise that you can take to the bank is the one that will never lose its value, the promises of God. Now, the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, and shut the mouths of lions. As we begin to see the manifestation of God's will for his creation, let us understand what is meant by biblical types or shadows and antitypes. A type is a divinely purposed illustration or symbol of some truth in the Old Testament, finding its fulfillment in the New Testament. Therefore, the antitype is manifested in the New Testament as prophecy coming to pass, and most often in the person of Christ. Now, not all prophecy has been fulfilled yet. Otherwise, the overcomers would be ruling and reigning with Christ at this very moment, and creation wouldn't still be groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. The heirs of the promises have not yet received their inheritance, because the law of God says a son must reach the age of maturity. Racially, our people are immature and still children. That's why Christian identity helps build bodies 12 ways. And yes, I am referring to Wonder Bread, which added nutrients to its product. However, the only nutrients of the 12 tribes of Israel, what they really ever needed is the type of manna found in the antitype of Christ. Another symbol for Israel was wheat. And in the New Testament parable, her roots were choked with the look-alike weed tare, symbolic of Jews. In part one, we looked at the traumatic conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus. And today, we're looking at the calmness of being fed to lions. A stark contrast, but both typifying an acquired identity syndrome, a state of mind in agreement with God's plan and purposes. Now, the old covenant was man's vow or promises to God, whereas the new covenant was God's promise to man or Adam kind. In Luke 24:49, Jesus told his followers that he was sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. That promise was the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was not a third person of the Godhead, but rather the motivations of God to direct our paths. And it was only a down payment for things yet to come when we finally overcome the world, to let God be the potter and we the clay, in order that God could fulfill his promise in the new covenant. Without his Spirit, we could never be motivated to do his will. We have to understand that the glory of God, or his reputation concerning all things, has been a pattern of reductions, or to make more with less. We saw that with Gideon, his troops whittled down from 33,000 to 300. So that the victory or phenomenon is even more pronounced, more supernatural, which can only be accomplished by the one true God who makes the impossible possible. The context of his word is exclusively applicable to the white race. The progression, as seen from history, has been Adam, who failed to bring forth the kingdom, Jacob, Israel, and the 12 tribes, who could not keep the law, for all have sinned, the church, which became apostate. But God's plan has reduced the last era for bringing forth the fruits through the overcomers, who are his ecclesia, his chosen Israel, his creation of Adam, man. The overcomers are reduced to a remnant among the children of promise, and the new covenant begets a new creature in us by the seed of the incorruptible word. Some of our kindred in Christian identity stop at the seed, at the point of our flesh, racial concerns. And there's nothing wrong with that. But wait, there's more. The seed is spiritual within the race. Those who elevate their heritage back to Adam and go no further are still in the Old Testament and children of the flesh, just like the world out there. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They, meaning white secular humanists, Judeo-Christians, atheists, etc., are no better than the parallel type and anti-type of Galatians 4:23, quote, "But he who was of the bondswoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise," end quote. And the next few verses identify who this was talking about. That is Hagar, corresponding to the present Jerusalem, who are genetically enslaved through both Arabs and Jews. And of course, the free woman was Sarah, mother of Jacob Israel. Why would any white person be in bondage to their five senses, like mongrels, when they've been given the truth, the Holy Spirit, which will make them free? The plan of salvation has never been possible through the fleshly covenants before Christ. Christ is the game changer. That's why Paul did everything he could to avert Christianity from being Judaized and remaining in the temple ordinances, which by that time had become bastardized anyway. The Jews were trying to add Christ to the old covenant as just window dressing. If they don't understand the progression of divine revelation, because they don't know the difference between man's vow and God's vow, then they will never get beyond the milk of the word, and their relationship with God will be superficial. The Holy Spirit ushers in an entirely new paradigm, with our body becoming the temple of God, whereupon he dwells, if it is habitable. He shouldn't have to live in an unclean habitation. His Spirit will help us clean house, allowing the old man of flesh to die and be replaced by the new man, having the life of an overcomer. Now, the Masoretic text has messed up the good message from John in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, which should have been translated, "But as many as received him, to them he gave authority to become the children of God, to those believing in his authority, not those of mixed origin." And right here, mixed origin, the King James renders it raceless, as those not of blood, continuing, "nor from the desire of the flesh, nor from the will of man, but they who have been born of God," end quote. We're the children of God because we are not mixed blood, not by the illusion of free will, but the sovereignty of God. God then gives us the opportunity to go further than just having a flesh and blood body like any other animal, but for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. It is vitally intrinsic that we have this vision to do the work that is now our responsibility. We are called to bless our own people. If we can grasp the acquired identity syndrome, then we can be effective apostles. Now, most nominal Christians have no accountability because they do not respond to their calling. We are still under the law, not the temple ordinances, but the law Moses brought down from Sinai, which our ancient ancestors vowed to obey. Quote, "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." That was a contract. And they were under the law. As soon as they sinned, which didn't take too long, it was not only binding upon them, but future generations not yet born. Moreover, we are obligated to the entire moral law as it comes from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, which we are all bound to observe, of which we are all sinners. Unfortunately, the law could not make anyone righteous. It made demands no one could keep. No one, that is, until Jesus came in his first advent. The old covenant was doomed to fail from the get-go. The old covenant put us under the law, but the new covenant put God under the law. Christ kept his own law because he was the Word made flesh, and as our example, he showed us how the flesh can overcome all that is in the world. When God promises to do something, his law obligates him to perform what he promised to do. The law says that vows or promises must be fulfilled. Nahum 1:15. The integrity and veracity of God's perfection is at stake to make the white race his people. Failure to do so means God is a sinner. But I can hear someone in some Judeo jumping up and down saying, "But the Jews are God's chosen people." Christian identity has given a preponderance of evidence, witnesses, and exhibits to prove that is not true. That Judeo assertion will not stand in the divine court when the verdict is handed down to execute the law and the Jew. But that's another message. What I'm telling you today is that our racial identity is only half of the equation. The rest of the story is what we do with that identity, our responsibility as true Israel, which means ruling with God. Likewise, we only have the down payment of the Holy Spirit. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. 2 Corinthians 5:4. The fall of Adam brought mortality and corruption of the flesh. Because of our sin nature, the debt load was too great for any of us to repay. So Christ paid for our redemption on the cross, and animal sacrifices are no longer necessary. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Well, what is to come is all of the white race shall be saved. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. You know, it's written in so many places. I don't see how anyone can miss it. That places the seed or race of Israel to be justified and shall glory. As Isaiah 59:20 says, I will be the God of all the families of the earth. No, of all the families of Israel. And they will be my people. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. The road to fulfilling the new covenant is centuries long and cannot be calculated by man's arbitrary setting by day and hour, when our people will find their identity. But helping to acquire or develop an acquired identity syndrome is the new covenant coming out of its dormant stage. It has been dormant because the beast had its prophecies to fulfill. And if you have eyes to see, you can witness the collapse of Mystery Babylon, the last of the beast empires. That's why all is not lost. Daniel was a type of overcomer living in Babylon, having been appointed the top governor by the Persians. This then, being a type and anti-type for the authority that is given to the overcomers in the days to come. However, through the centuries, Christianity has survived to this day, traumatized and beaten to a pulp as it is, because of the white race carrying the good news of Jesus Christ, not Jews. But we do know this, as far as when the paradigm of the overcomers begins and the church age dwindles, we will see the kingdom of God emerging with undeniable signs and miracles. Truly, truly, this is Jesus speaking. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Let that sink in for a moment. Greater works than Christ? That is what the disciples and apostles had in the first century and gave rise to the converting of souls of men. But it raised red flags with their adversaries. I believe we are nearing the time when there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the transfer of authority from ungodly to godly rule. Not to be met without opposition. However, the type and anti-type of Christ's first advent is associated with death, exemplified by the martyrs, and of Christ's second advent associated with the overcomers. How long that transition takes is anybody's guess. Ruling is simply the administration of God's law. And how much easier can it get when the law is written in your heart and mind? That's the new covenant. Today, no one is allowed to rise politically unless the big brother or big sister that is watching you has some dirt on you and that can be leveraged in blackmail. Or if you're without any ethics, open to bribery. Otherwise, governments throughout the world would not be as corrupt as they are. God has given us such a blatant picture of the bums aspiring to be president in 2016 that we need not go any further in understanding why than Daniel 4:17. Quote, "For this has been decreed by the messengers. It is commanded by the holy ones, so that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives to them anyone he chooses, even the basest of men." This is what we overcome. The lowliest of race traders of fun and profits that put our people in bondage. We are beginning to see both the fleshly and spiritual authority operating simultaneously, and the spirit will prevail over the carnal. And we accomplish this by government that starts with self. How can any man rule a nation that cannot manage a state, nor rule a state that cannot manage a city, nor rule a city that cannot manage a village, nor rule a village that cannot manage a family, nor rule a family that cannot manage himself, nor rule himself that cannot let God manage him? Neither can reason rule unless ruled by God. Why do we do what we do? We are either motivated by faith or fears. Psalms 118, verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. What can man do to me?" This must have been the thinking of Daniel, who is a type of Christ in his second advent, overcoming his adversaries who were jealous of his impeccable wisdom and spiritual integrity, never wavering in his faith. Needless to say, Daniel's adversaries were no match for his godly nature and revelation. So they conspired to find something to bring about his downfall. But having found no corruption in Daniel's life, they plotted to accuse him on religious grounds, that is, with regard to the law of his God. We find beast lawyers of the system today who are adept at manipulating Talmudic case law that are in contradiction to the laws of God. In Daniel 3, and I love saying these guys' names, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down to the image of the king. As slaves, they could comply with most of the decrees, but when it came to violating the first commandment, they refused. And similarly, with Daniel, he refused to cease and desist his praying to the God of Israel. When our adversaries tell us to worship another God or to disobey the true God, we should be on the same page as Peter. When ordered not to teach in the name of Jesus Christ, he told them, "We ought to obey God rather than man." So these false accusers tried to get Daniel in trouble with the new government. Babylon was falling and Persia was rising, pitting man's law against God's law. Well, the draconian anti-prayer law was irrevocable. And if violated, one was thrown into a den of lions. The king was bound to it. There wasn't anything he could do about it, even though he knew it was unfair to Daniel. I think Daniel kept praying openly as a deliberate act of defiance. They could see what he was doing. These devils must have been patting each other on the back, seeing Daniel delivered to the lion's den. But they didn't understand that our God is in control of such things and that there is the divine justice of what goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. This story was a prophetic type and anti-type that will be fulfilled in the overcomers. Now, King Darius had insomnia that night, wondering if the God of Daniel would save him. He must have had some knowledge of our faith with many discussions he had with Daniel, because he appointed him as governor. So the king fasted and prayed all night. This is very highly unusual in ancient times for a king to be praying for one of his subjects. The next morning, the king rushed to the lion's den to see if his prayers were answered, and he yelled out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions?" To recognize our God as living suggests he knew the idols and gods of Babylon and Persia were never alive to begin with. When Israel worshiped the strange gods of aliens, they became spiritual chameleons. When Masons worship Lucifer, they become the spitting image of their devil god. By the way, did you know that Fox TV is ready to launch a new show called Lucifer? That portrays Satan as a likable and innocent chap who, according to the pilot promo, quote, "The TV series centers on Lucifer, who, bored and unhappy as the Lord of Hell, resigns his throne and abandons his kingdom for the gorgeous, shimmering insanity of Los Angeles, where he gets his kicks helping the LAPD punish criminals," end quote. Well, it was only a matter of time before the Jews of Hollywood put their hero in prime time on a major network. Of course, no goyim gets the helm on this one, as its director, Len Wiseman, and executive producer Jerry Bruckheimer are Jews. They put the Jews on stage because they became rich celebrities and nobody said anything. They put adulterers and miscegenators on theater marquees and nobody said anything. They put effeminate men and sodomites in the spotlight and nobody said anything. They put dope peddlers on the pedestal of coolness, and nobody said anything. They put same-sex deviant couples into normal programming, and nobody said anything. They put a steady diet of macabre serial killers in our living rooms daily, and nobody said anything. They put the name of Jesus Christ as a regular cuss word, and nobody said anything. So is it any wonder that the Prince of Darkness meme finally gets his name in lights with a brand new series and nobody will say anything. Because the adversary of God has always been the Jew promoting all of the aforementioned. No one dares call it the acquired Lucifer syndrome. I feel vindicated. Because for years I have said that the prince of the power of the air is Jewish television. And with its mask removed, the God of this world, which impersonates godliness, chosenness, and righteousness. The illusion is that the airwaves are public property. But televangelists have ensured it to be a Jewish monopoly which turns people blind. They look at their shows, but they cannot see. They have more knowledge of evil and the devil's satanic plan for the ages than God's plan to deliver us from the hands of the wicked. The only thing our race needs to adapt to is the true adoption. And we get there through the acquired identity syndrome. In case I haven't mentioned it before, a syndrome is a combination of signs and symptoms considered indicative of a disorder or something abnormal. It comes from the Greek word syndrome and means running together. When we obey Romans 12:2 and don't conform to this Babylonian system, separating our mind from evil, being politically incorrect, we are not considered normal. We are out of order with the Jew world order. And that is out of order with God. King Darius was transformed by the renewing of his mind and must have gotten the acquired identity syndrome. When you consider how intrinsic and critical his role was in history, then we can see that he was a prophetic type whose anti-type facilitates the fall of modern Babylon. How a modern Darius would come to faith via modern Daniels or overcomers. Then Daniel spoke to the king. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also towards you, O king, I have committed no offense. This illustrates how we can be found guilty in the courts of man, but innocent in God's court. If you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, the innocent were not delivered from injustice. What's the difference between them and Daniel? How do we fit into God's plan? Well, it's difficult to discern every case, but the prophetic pattern depends on whether it is the first work of Christ or the second. He came as a lamb in the first century and was sacrificed. He will return as the Lion of Judah, the royal line bringing victory over the serpent race. There can be no doubt that Christ must have been with Daniel in the den to discipline the very symbol he would represent in the latter days. Christ will likewise spare the overcomers from suffering. The second coming is to finish the work that was begun in his first advent to establish the kingdom of God on earth. David expresses the new situation in our day whereby persecution does not result in death, but in deliverance. We hear of Christians being beheaded by ISIS in the Middle East, of which proof is found to be wanting, but they are not Israelites, nor can they be overcomers. The psalmist wrote, "The strong right arm of the Lord is raised in triumph. The strong right arm of the Lord has done glorious things. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death." Hence, the saint's destiny today is not to be martyred, but to show that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Talk is cheap. Bible thumpers have the inane gift of gab. Sermons are a dime a dozen. But the actual authority of God's word is living and manifests itself in the affectionate warnings of cause and effect. And it comes by the Holy Spirit in love to quicken, make alive dead sinners, delivering us from the slavery of serving the adversaries of God, to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and to forge a new army of new creatures in Christ, doing greater works than Christ. Every knee shall bow and bend when the power of Christ cannot be denied with wholesale miracles, signs, and wonders. The power, the light of the world is such a great weapon that darkness dissipates. And then will the lawless be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's something I'm looking forward to. I can hear it now from the Joel Osteen purpose-driven pacifist. "Oh, that's not my Jesus. He could never do that." They can hear it, but they've been programmed not to see it. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Now, I'm taking a sidebar from my notes for a bar of soap. My wife came to me this morning. She said, "I went to Wholesale Foods the other day, and I thought the ingredients were okay on this soap. It smells good. It had organic coconut oil, palm oil, olive oil, lavender extract, organic hemp oil, jojoba oil, lavender extract, sea salt, citric acid. Dr. Bronner's all-in-one hemp lavender pure castile bar soap, certified fair trade, made with organic oils. It has a little logo on the bottom, all one, magic soaps." But she didn't read the fine print on the back, which says, "Dr. Bronner's was founded in 1948 by Emanuel Bronner, a third generation master soap maker from a German Jewish soap making family. He used the labels on his superb ecological soaps to spread his message that we must realize our transcendent unity across religious and ethnic divides or perish. We are all one or none. Dr. Bronner's committed to making socially and environmentally responsible products of the highest quality while dedicating our profits to help make a better world. Recent causes we have supported include GMO labeling for food, and the reintroduction of hemp farming to the United States. Well, isn't that special? What I just read from Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish, I don't think had this Jewish soap in mind. Daniel's deliverance, then, is our earnest expectation at the end of this church age, which has failed to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. We may not be able to avoid the antitypes of lions' dens, but our mentality is preparing to live and rule in the kingdom as if it is already our reality. Patrick Henry said, "Give me liberty or death." But the second American Revolution will declare, "Give me liberty or the death of Antichrist." There is no coexistence between good and evil. Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, given to Jacob Israel, but not to them, Esau Edom, Matthew 13:11. And do not be yoked together with unbelievers. In a previous sermon, I found out the Greek word for unbelievers here is mongrels. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? For the men of Israel have married women from these people and have taken them as wives for their sons. So the holy race has become polluted by these mixed marriages. Worse yet, the leaders and officials have led the way in this outrage, Ezra 9:2. Signs are for our edification, which means our learning and improvement. In Acts 3:6, Peter raised up a crippled guy and used that as a sign for the resurrection of the dead in the later days. In an instant, the lame man leaped up to his feet, and his ankles and foot were healed. The cops, or temple guards, came and arrested them, but were released soon afterwards. We may be persecuted, and all manner of evil spoken against us falsely, but our witness without being killed should be the dominant sign. And that should make us even more bold in our proclaiming the word in terms of white power, which unbelievers will never attain. We are all in this together. But our bond is not in sticking together under an organization or leader, unless it's ordained of God, because that makes it even more difficult to move, but rather running together, each in his own confidence of the Holy Spirit. Syndrome, running together. Running together, not sticking together, is a syndrome that will free us from currently being immobilized. Independent runners or cell groups are that much more of a problem than for Babylon. Samuel Adams said, "It does not take a majority to prevail, but rather an irate, tireless minority keen on setting brush fires of freedom in the minds of men." The sign of the lion's den and Daniel's deliverance from it will be seen more often as Babylon falls for the final time. And this revelation will give the overcomers the needed understanding for what to expect. Once the momentum begins, it will not take decades, as some secular white nationalists suggest, to fix our problems, but it will expand exponentially with the writing on the wall that the final solution is on the way. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first restoration. Revelation 20, 4 and 5. Now the King James renders it the first resurrection. But according to Greek scholar William Fink in his book Christ-Reich, the lengthy text preceding the shorter translation is an interpolation, which reads, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished," which tries to dovetail with 1,000 years in verse 4, forcing a futurist viewpoint instead of historicist, meaning that it was something yet to happen. I can see why this period of time would be swept under the rug when Jews were marginalized and often purged from Christian societies. One of the longest times for a nation being Jew-free was Britain for some 300 years. And during that time, they prospered and blossomed in their Christian faith. Some call it their golden age. Is it coincidence that the Satan of Judeo-Churchianity was also bound for 1,000 years? But that, again, is reserved for the distant future. This time span in Europe with the royal thrones of Judah, found in Germany, was a time when rulers were not a terror to good works, but to the evil, being the ministers of God, a revenger executing wrath upon those who do evil. There was just enough motivation to overcome their enemies that they came to life, realizing their Christian duty, and thus fulfilling the prophecy. And remember, this was only with a down payment of the Holy Spirit. Think about a full infusion of God's Spirit to get motivated. And keep in mind that all Jewish propaganda is to mesmerize Christians into a stupor of sin. One of the hottest dramas on TV now is the HBO hit Game of Thrones, now in its 5th season. It's a fantasy set on fictional continents with a medieval connotation to European royal houses, replete with gratuitous nudity, political intrigue, and sexual violence. The star of the show is a dwarf, acting as a mini savior and sage. It's an epic story about good and evil, albeit no mention of Christians or Jews. The show is void of having any moral vision, just like this bar of Jewish soap, or spiritual values. In this Jewish drama, it's as if Jesus Christ never existed, or that Christianity was never born in the first century. Although sorcery weaves itself into the Kabbalistic plot, to the Jewish mindset of horror and spilling blood in perpetual warfare, the transience of rulership is indeed a game, having no sincere desire for peace and truth, but to revel in the weaknesses of the flesh. Being that Jews can never take the kingdom without the force of violence, They who live by the sword, who make it their lifestyle, who wage war by way of deception, will die by the sword and be deceived by their own. This should not be interpreted to mean that Christ was anti-sword, as he sanctioned his followers to buy one, as perilous times were imminent after his death. Our walk with Christ is no game. It's a life and death race to the finish line. If we run together with the acquired identity syndrome, we may lose some battles, but we win the war. In all these things, we are more than victorious. The King James says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. These things have I spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. In conclusion, I'm trying to figure out how to wrap it up in an easy-to-understand synopsis, and God gave me a sign. Now, I usually say this tongue-in-cheek, inferring a church reader board. And sure enough, the other day, I saw the signage in front of a church that said, "I get it, God." What? What does that mean? Well, the elegant simplicity astounded me. God is saying, "I've got it." One of the things he's got is the light. And he freely gives it to whomsoever he pleases. He gave me a sign last week, and I share it with you today, and it fits perfectly into our topic. You may have heard about a woman who was killed by a lion, but didn't really get any of the juicy details. The victim was Catherine Chappelle of Rye, New York, who was visiting South Africa on a do-gooder mission to save wildlife and protection against poachers. She went to this place called Lion Park in Johannesburg and was cavalierly taking pictures with her window rolled down, even though the park rules had signs everywhere strictly prohibiting it. And a lion got within a meter of her snapping away and lunged towards her, sinking his jaws into her body, dragging her out of the window. Other passengers were injured because she chose to ignore the park rules. I was musing that it's not what goes in through a window, but what goes out that defiles the body. In an environment like Lion Park, it's the height of arrogance to think one is invincible against such wild creatures. Who do they think they are? Daniel in the lion's den? I dug deeper for the punchline. The Holy Spirit said, "Dig, Mark." So I wanted to know, who is this Miss Chappelle? I found this in one article. Chappelle is a well-regarded video editor for movies and television, winning an Emmy Award last year for her work on Game of Thrones. She studied film at Hofstra University. Hofstra is a Jewish Hillel school in New York. And you'll never guess what is sitting at the entrance to the campus. Laura, can you see this? Can you tell what it is? It's a pair of bronze life-size lions. How odd can that get? I get it also. Do you? I couldn't find out if this young lady was Jewish or not, but she lived with the Jewish mentality and died with a Jewish mentality. Jews think they are impervious to the wrath of God. They assume an identity, being identity thieves, and then decorate their institutions with obvious biblical symbolism. Jews claim to be the Messiah, collectively, which can be found in their Talmud. Well, there was no religious figure, either Christian or Jewish, that I could find officiating at her funeral, which generally means the deceased was a secular humanist, which is Judaism in drag. Having been educated by a Jewish institution, she was employed in the movie industry, which is a Jewish empire in and of itself. She was rewarded for her expertise in the Game of Thrones with an award. The co-producers are Jew D.B. Weiss and Jew David Benioff, who changed his name from Friedman. And the story was inspired by French-Jewish author Maurice Druon's book, The Accursed Kings, which morphed into an American version called A Song of Fire and Ice, employing artistic talents of alleged white people like Catherine Chappell, all of which evolved into the cult rave of entertainment for lust and power, promoting an agenda of homosexuality, Negro worship, witchcraft, abortion, and bloody gore. The jaws and claws of the lion ripping the flesh from Catherine Chappell's body was no different than the adversaries of Daniel's expecting the same thing. Only she did not have what Daniel had, the mentality of an overcomer. She had the mentality of an unbeliever, of a mongrel incapable of having a God-fearing mind. A while back, I quoted Jewish author Marie Samuels, who leaked what I think was a cryptic secret among Jews, to wit, beyond all temporary alliances with this or that faction lies the ultimate split in nature and destiny, the enmity between the game and God, end quote. Jews gamble with their destiny, while the white man works for what he's got. As more and more people bow out of their game, they come to bow before Christ. Proverbs 10:23 says, doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. Daniel explained to King Darius, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they've not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also towards you, O king, I've committed no crime. Can you see the power of God over the fiercest of creatures and believe his power to control the roaring lion from devouring its next meal? Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. These words express the restless energy of the wicked who oppose God and our race. They can't touch those who are kept by the power of God because they keep their faith unto salvation. The Jew devils look for any lost sheep that may have wandered away from the fold. These awful, terrible predators seek to devour the middle class, kill off the warrior class of men in their numerous wars, and then take property from their families. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses and make long prayers to cover it up. This is why you will receive the greater damnation. The Old Testament type is found in Proverbs 28:15. It says, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. The New Testament antitype is fulfilled in Mystery Babylon of international Jewish bankers playing the game of usury and foreclosing properties by fraud. And they have the gall to speak about helping the underprivileged, like the Clinton Foundation, and passing austerity programs at the same time. Hypocrites. Our God promises to shut the mouths of lions, that no harm will come to his remnant. The strangler tares who choke the roots of the wheat. The Jew that takes away our heritage is the adversary that easily persuades us to pay for our own destruction. Kind of like selling ice cubes to Eskimos. But they are not the Lion of Judah, who is Christ Jesus, who comes to sit on the great white throne to judge the types of lions who represent themselves as Judah, but are not, who are the synagogue of adversaries. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the kind of positive note that I like to end on. It makes me feel warm and fuzzy. And that's the kind of message, Lord willing, that we will be hearing more and more of. Now the saints are equipped for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Thank you.